Good evening to everyone. We're thankful to see each and every one that's here, and as has already been mentioned, we're thankful for our gospel preachers that are in the audience this evening, Brother Bobby and Brother Lane, and perhaps others that I'm not aware of, but Brother Glenn, Aubrey, will be leaving us to hold a meeting in West Texas later this week. Shame on him for being gone. But he's a preacher in his own right as well. We're studying on the book of Revelation this week, very long. And tonight, I've been studying the music of Revelation. And I'm not going to talk about how they have harps up there and why we don't get to use them down here. That's not what we're talking about. And I hope by the time we're finished, you'll understand why I called this the music of Revelation. And I have a little booklet with all of the scriptures that we're going to read together tonight. And if you don't have one of these booklets, raise your hand and we'll see that you get one. And I think everybody's got one. So on the front page, I have 8 introductory questions, thought questions. So let's read those together. You think about these questions, see if we know the answers. If you don't know the answers now, hopefully by the time we're finished, you'll know the answers to all of these questions. And it'll make some sense why I'm asking these questions. Number one, what preachers, if any, do you know who preach on the book of Revelation? Number two, how does a songwriter write a song? Number three, what is another word for parallelism? Number four, what do the dreams of Joseph and Pharaoh illustrate? Number five, what do 1/4, 1/3, and everything have in common? Number six, if you wanted to read about the judgment day in the book of Revelation, what chapter would you go to do that? Number seven, what's the difference between the harvest and the vintage in Revelation 14? Number eight, what's the difference between interpretation and the application of Revelation? Think about those questions and look for the answers as we study tonight. Before we go any further into our service, let's humble ourselves and let's pray to God. Let's begin our study this evening. Music of Revelation by just simply reading a scripture. Let's start with Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Brother Jason, if you would read that for me.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him.
When I think of this question, do you understand what you read? That's a good question in regards to the book of Revelation. And when I think of the answer that the eunuch gave, how can I except some man should guide me? I think that's a pretty good answer. When I think of the book of Revelation, do I understand the book of Revelation? No, I don't feel like I do. And I need someone to help me to understand the book. I remember either hearing some older preachers preach on Revelation, or at least I heard about older preachers that went around preaching on the book of Revelation. I remember Brother Orville E. Smith, and he would preach on Revelation. In fact, it would take him 2 weeks. He would go and hold 2 weeks gospel meetings, and he would preach on the whole book during that 2 week period. And I heard some of his presentations. There was a brother, J.D. Phillips, who had the reputation of going around preaching on Revelation. I never got to hear him. He was before my time. Brother Jerry Cutter would go around preaching on Revelation. Sometimes some of you know Brother Bill Roden, or knew Brother Bill Roden. He would preach on Revelation from time to time, as well as Brother E.H. Miller. And Zella Criswell, that's my foster mother, she told me that one time she was with child
It was her
first child. She was 8.5 months with child. And she went to a gospel meeting where Brother E.H. Miller was preaching. And that night she went, he was preaching on the mark of the beast. And the sermon lasted over 3 hours. She said that was the longest 3 hours of her life. And so if you think, man, George is long-winded, I haven't preached 3 hours yet in this gospel meeting. So these brethren would preach on the book of Revelation. Now, I don't really know of any of our brethren among us who is preaching on the book of Revelation except for Brother Ron Corder. He's the only one that I am aware of who regularly goes around and preaches on the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of us feel real comfortable with chapters 1 through 3. We feel kind of comfortable there, and we feel like, you know, I feel like I kind of understand what's going on there, and we'll preach a few sermons about those letters to the seven churches. And then we'll jump way over here to the end where we're reading what we think is about heaven, and we want to preach about that, and we feel like I can understand a little bit about that at the end, but all of this in between, forget it. When we're having chapter studies, and we go start with the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll go chapter by chapter all through the New Testament until we get to Jude, and we'll do Jude, and then we say, you know, it's time to go and start with Matthew all over again. We just forget Revelation. Poor old Revelation just gets left out. Well, the purpose of this study this evening and throughout the whole week is to pass on to you what others have taught to me. And what I'm teaching is not original. I'm not smart enough to understand the book of Revelation by myself. And I'm just a parrot, really, passing on to you some guidelines that I feel like others have taught me that have been helpful. And I hope it will be helpful to you when I share with you what others have taught me. Let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Brother Aubrey, read that for me.
Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed."
Jesus is wanting something to compare the book of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, to. What can I compare the kingdom of heaven to? It is like a mustard seed. And he chose a mustard seed to illustrate what the kingdom of God was like. And so when I think about the book of Revelation, I'm thinking, what can I compare Revelation to that will help us to understand better what the book is about? Now, it's being compared to all kinds of things. What shall I compare the book of Revelation to? And some people say, well, the book of Revelation is like a picture book. And that's a good description, a good comparison. A man named Albertus Peters wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, and one of his chapters is entitled God's Picture Book. I love that, because that's a good illustration of what the book of Revelation is. It's full of all kinds of pictures, and I like books that have pictures in them. Okay. But also, number two, the book of Revelation has been compared to a storybook. And that's a good description too, because it's got all kinds of stories in it. It's got stories of love, stories of sacrifice and of devotion and betrayal, sufferings, stories of wars and battles and drama and suspense and mystery. It's all of those kinds of different stories. But tonight, what I want to do is I want to compare Revelation to music. And I want to show that the book of Revelation is like music. And that's why I call this the music of Revelation. So what I want to do, and I am the least likely person here in this building to give a music lesson. And thankfully, Brother Archie is back here, and he will correct anything that I'm saying is wrong, and he is qualified to correct anything that I say which is wrong. But I'm going to give a little music lesson. And we're going to start off with the fundamentals, and then we'll get into theory in just a minute. And I'm not going to charge any extra for teaching music in addition to preaching on Revelation. Okay. So what I have here is a little scanned copy of one of the songs that our brother Greg Jordan wrote. I lift up my soul to the Lord. I love this song. And I'm going to use this to illustrate how music works. Now, these top notes right here, the very top, all along here, these are the soprano notes. Those are the soprano. That's the tune of the song. That's the melody. That's the most dominant sound that you hear. These are the notes right here that the song leader is singing. Or maybe I should say that's what he's supposed to be singing. Okay. Those are the notes that ladies with high voices, that's what they sing. Men and women with high voices sing the soprano notes. Right underneath, you'll notice there are some other notes down here a little lower. Those are called the alto notes. And that's what women whose voices are a little bit lower, that's the notes that they sing. Then we come down here underneath the words, and we see some notes down here. And these notes that are at the top, ooh, there's some that get real high right there. Those are the tenor notes. Those are the notes that men who have real high voices, that's the ones they sing. Okay. And then down here on the bottom, you see, ooh, those are the ones, men with low voices. That's the bass notes. That's the bass notes. Okay. Now, that... this has something for everyone. It has for men and women whose voices are high. This song has something for them to sing. Men and women whose voices are lower, it has something for them to sing. It has something for everyone. Okay? Now, I've never written a song. I didn't have to say that. You knew that. But I'm going to kind of go out here on a limb, and I'm going to... make some suggestions of how I think Brother Greg Jordan wrote this song. And thankfully he's not here to disagree with me and say otherwise. But I'm going to suggest how he wrote this. I'm going to suggest, number one, that he wrote the soprano notes first. Which is what I'm thinking. That's the tune of the song. That's the most dominant sound that you hear when the song is being sung. And I'm supposing that he had this tune in his mind, and he wrote it down, and that's the first thing that he did. And then after he wrote the soprano, then he later came in and added these alto and tenor and bass notes to harmonize with the tune that he started with. So I'm going to just make that assumption. Now, number two, here's what I'm assuming. I think Brother Greg intended that all of these notes be sung at the same time. In other words, the alto is not going to say, now look, I know when Brother Greg wrote this, he wrote the soprano first, and I am not singing alto until the soprano finishes their part first, and when they're done, then I'll sing the alto, because he wrote the alto second. And then some tenor brethren said, now I'm not singing tenor until the soprano and the alto are finished, because I know Brother Greg wrote the tenor third. He intended for these to all be sung at the same time. He expected the soprano, the alto, the tenor, and the bass to all sing together at the same time in unison. Okay? And so what we might say is that these top notes represent this song from the soprano point of view. The alto sees the same song, but from a different point of view. They see this song from the alto point of view. And the tenor sees the song, but from a different... they see it from the tenor point of view, and the bass sees it from the bass point of view. Now, number three, that brings up my next point, and that is occasionally there will be some pauses. And you'll notice right here, there are no soprano notes up above, right here. Okay, that's a rest. That means the soprano is not supposed to be singing. And here, the alto is singing at least one note while the soprano is resting. We might say that what's happening right there is some information is being added by the alto that was not contained in the soprano section. And down here, right here, in the bass, If this is in the chorus, there is a bass note right there, and there the tenor is resting, and the alto and the soprano are resting. And we might say that the bass is adding some information that was not contained in other parts of the song. Not contradicting anything else that's written, but it's adding information that was not contained in other parts of the song. And when sung correctly, this is a beautiful, beautiful piece of music. Beautiful song. I love it. Well, the book of Revelation is like music. It's like music because the book of Revelation is actually divided into seven sections. And although John wrote the first section, chapters 1 through 3, he wrote that first. And then he wrote chapters 4 through 7 next. And then he wrote 8 through 11 after he wrote 4 through 7. It does not mean that the soprano sings while the alto and the tenor and the bass just sit there and they're just waiting and I'm not singing until the soprano finishes their part, and when they're finished singing their part, then I'll sing my part. That's not how Revelation is to be read or understood. Okay? Each section is parallel with the other section. These are all parallel with one another. They are seeing the same story from different points of view. And so what we have here is we have the affairs of God's kingdom from the soprano point of view. And then we'll read the alto's point of view. And then we'll read the tenor's point of view. And then we'll read the bass's point of view. And this is one song with seven different parts all being sung at the same time. That's the idea. This is called parallelism. And if you want to impress somebody and you want to use a big word, use the word recapitulation. Knock them down with that. That means just parallelism. It means that we're singing a song and all of these parts are parallel and they're just seeing the same story from a different angle, a different point of view. Now let me give you some Bible examples of recapitulation or parallelism. Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 37. This is the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, and he dreams a dream. Brother Glenn, if you would, read me chapter 37, verses 5 and 7.
Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheep."
Okay. So Joseph has this dream. His sheep stands up. Everybody's bowing down to his sheep. He has that dream. We got to read that story. We got to interpret it. But we hardly have time to start interpreting it when we read verse number 9. Read that for me, Brother Jason.
Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me."
Now, these are two different dreams, and each dream is a prophecy, but each dream is looking at the same thing from a little bit different angle. Okay? Or we might say one is the soprano and the other is the alto, and they're being sung at the same time. They're the same thing from different viewpoints. Now, what are the two different viewpoints? When Joseph dreamed about his sheep standing up and all of his brothers bowing down to his sheep, what he was learning is that he was going to rule over his brothers physically. And then when he dreamed of the stars and the sun and the moon, they were bowing to him. That meant Joseph was going to rule over his family spiritually. And you put those two together, and then you have the whole story. He's going to rule over his family physically and spiritually. Okay. Here's another example in Genesis chapter 41. And this time Pharaoh goes to dreaming. And he has two dreams. The first dream he had was seven fat cows coming up out of the Nile River. Big and fat and plump and juicy. Ready for barbecue. Okay. And about skinny, gaunt, ugly cows. And those gaunt, skinny cows come up and they devour and eat the fat cows. And when they're finished, they're no bigger, they're no fatter. They're still skinny and gaunt. And he woke up from that and he was troubled. And so he went back to sleep and he had another dream. And he dreamed of a stalk of grain growing up. And on that stalk of grain, on that stalk were seven heads of grain, flat, fat and plump. And then he dreamed of another stalk growing up. And it had seven heads of grain as well. And they were blighted and withered by the hot desert sun. And the skinny grains, heads of grain, ate up the fat ears of grain. And when they ate them up, they were no larger and no bigger. He woke up from these two dreams, and he called for those that were wise men to come and interpret the dream. And finally, Joseph was brought to Pharaoh. Nobody could interpret these dreams, but Joseph was brought. Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. Read that for me, brother.
Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one."
The dreams are one. Oh, there were two dreams. Yes, there were two dreams, but they are one. They're seeing the same thing from different points of view. One was talking about a famine and how it was going to affect the livestock. And the other was looking at the famine from the viewpoint of how it was going to affect the crops. And so you got one dream, although there were two dreams. Okay, they have the same basic message. And what we have here is seven sections of the book of Revelation, but they're all one dream, so to speak. One song, all being sung at the same time. Okay? So the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. And if you start reading Revelation and you start viewing this as chronological order, and these events can't happen until the trumpets are first blown, and the trumpets can't be blown until the seals are opened, you're reading it in the wrong way. This is music. And each is viewing the song from a different point of view. Now let's consider the idea not just of parallelism, but let's now view the idea of progressive parallelism. Progressive, in other words, we're making some progress as we read each parallel section. Something is happening. Watch what happens. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 6, and this is from section number 2. This is about the seals. And here, each time a seal is removed off of a scroll, something happens on the earth. And notice what happens when this fourth seal is removed. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Look at that.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
Okay, when the fourth seal is removed, what happens? One fourth of things begin to die. That was a deadly thing that happened right now. Okay, now we're going to go over to the trumpet section. Section number 3, Revelation 8 through 11. And now, this is the same story, the same song, but from a different point of view. We're going from the soprano, now we're going to the alto. How's the alto singing their section? Look at Revelation 8, verse 12, Brother Jason.
Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine the light.
Now, one third of everything is dying. We're progressing. Things are getting worse and worse for the wicked. But as we go on, things are getting better and better for the saved. Now, we're going to go over now to section number 5. This is in Revelation chapter 16, when the bowls of wrath are being poured out upon the earth. And let's read what happens now when the second bowl is poured out. Brother Aubrey, Revelation 16, verse 3.
Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died.
Now, everything. Everything is dying. And so what we're seeing is progression here. Progressive parallelism. We started with one-fourth died, and then the stakes got higher, and one-third started to die, and now everything is dying. Progressive parallelism. So things are getting worse and worse for the wicked, but getting better and better for the saved. Okay. Now, let's view each one of these different sections and just say a little bit about each section before we're finished. Let's start with chapters 1 through 3. This is section number 1. This is the letters to the seven churches. And we see the Lord walking among His churches. And let me ask you something. Were these real churches that actually existed in Asia? It's not a trick question. And if you're saying, well, okay, if it's not a trick question, then yes. Yes, they were real churches that actually existed. And were the problems that each church was facing, were those real problems that each real church was struggling with? And that's not a trick question. And the answer is yes. Those were real problems that each real church was dealing with. And so when I read the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and I find out they have lost their first love. Was Ephesus a real church in the first century? Yes. Had they lost their first love? Yes. That was about them and what they were doing. Therefore, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 doesn't apply to us today, and we might as well just forget about it, right? And somebody says, Brother George, don't you know that we are supposed to listen to what was said to them? And if we find ourselves today in the same situation they were in, we are supposed to learn the same lesson they were being taught. Don't you know that's how this works? In fact, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Go ahead.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Listen to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. And if Phalba finds its congregation, like Ephesus, losing its first love, then Phalba needs to learn the lesson that Ephesus was taught. And if the church here at Tyre finds itself like the church at Laodicea and it's become lukewarm, then the church here in Tyre needs to learn the lesson that Laodicea was taught. That's how that works. If you have an ear, listen to what the Spirit was saying to those churches and apply that to you. Now listen to me. There's a difference between interpreting and applying. Okay? Interpreting means, what did this mean to them? Applying or application means, how does that apply to me today? Now, I'm going to suggest to you this idea. The way we just interpreted those seven letters is how the rest of the book ought to be understood. We ought to understand the rest of this book as describing events and problems that those seven churches in Asia, that they were about to go through in the first century. And whatever problems they go through, if we find ourselves today in a situation like they were in the first century, we today need to learn the same lesson they had to learn. And that's how we're to understand the rest of the entire book. That's the difference between interpretation and application. Interpretation means, or is saying, or asking this question, what did this mean to them? That's interpretation. Application means, how does that apply to me in my situation today? Now, Anthony Hokima wrote this, and I've got this quotation in the little handout. Read it with me. Since the book of Revelation was addressed to the church of the first century AD, its message had reference to events occurring at that time and was therefore meaningful for the Christians of that day. But since the book was also intended for the church through the ages, its message is still relevant for us today. Now let's look at section number 2, chapters 4 through 7. In this section, John begins having visions. He had this vision that he was taken up into the throne room of God. And he saw the throne of God, and he saw all of the heavenly creatures that were around the throne, and he saw all of the angels and heavenly creatures worshiping the Father who's sitting there on his throne. The Father has something in His right hand. He's got a scroll. And this scroll is bound up with 7 seals. And a proclamation is made. Who is worthy to remove the seals and open the scroll and look in it? And there was found no one worthy to do that. And John began to weep, because he was afraid that the purposes of God were going to go unfulfilled. And he was weeping. And an angel stopped him and said, "Do not weep. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll." And he looked. He was told the Lion. And he looked and he saw a lamb as if it had been slain from the foundations of the world. And that lamb came and took from the Father that scroll, and he began to remove the seals that were around that scroll. And the reason he was the only one who could remove the seal is because he was the only one wise enough and strong enough to remove the seals and then carry out the plans that were written in the scroll. Nobody else could do it. Only the lamb. How do we know when this section comes to an end? We know it comes to an end because there will be a judgment day scene. Judgment day. Now, sometimes we will read about judgment day either for the lost, or what judgment day is going to be like for the saved, or sometimes what judgment day is going to be like for both the saved and the lost. Well, right now, what we're going to see is we're going to see judgment day for the lost. What is judgment day for the lost going to be like? Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. Read this for me, Brother Jason.
"I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became like a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved up of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?"
The great day of his wrath has come. What is that? That's the judgment day. That's the end of the world. And this is what judgment day is going to be like for the lost. The great day of his wrath has come. Somebody says, "Wait a minute. Section 2 goes through chapter 7, you said, and we're reading out of chapter 6. And you said this was the end of the section of the seals because we're reading about judgment." Yes, judgment for the law. But let's read about now judgment day for the saved. What's judgment day for the saved going to be like? Let's read chapter 7 now. And let's read verses 13 through 17. Brother Alden.
"Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
That's judgment day for the saved. God's going to wipe away every tear. And it's getting better and better for the saved, but it's getting worse and worse for the lost as we go through here, progressive parallelism. Now that brings the seal section to a close. That's the soprano. Now we move over to the trumpets, chapter 8 through 11. And now we're going to see the same song, now from the alto point of view. This is music. And we're going to see the same thing from a different point of view. Things progressing worse and worse for the wicked, and better and better for the saved. And how do we know when this section of the trumpets comes to an end? There will be a judgment day scene. Judgment day. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 11. And Brother Glenn, read me verses 15 through 18.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
The judgment day. The judgment day. Here, this is what this is. This is the judgment day. Your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. And one of my questions is, where can you read about the judgment day in the book of Revelation? You can read about the judgment day all the way through the book of Revelation, because each section is coming to an end with a judgment day scene. Now, that brings us now to section number 4. This is the chapters 12 through 14, and this is where we read about the dragon and the woman who was expecting a child. And then we'll go to chapter 13, we read about this beast that comes up out of the sea. And then we read about another beast that comes up out of the earth. He's called the false prophet. And we read all of this, and what we are doing now is we're hearing the tenor. We move from the soprano to the alto, and now we're hearing the tenor sing. Same song from a different point of view. Now, we noticed over in section number 2 that when we saw this judgment day scene, we saw that there was the judgment for the lost. And then we read about what judgment day is going to be like for the saved. We know this section comes to an end because there's going to be a judgment day scene. Judgment day. And this time, things are going to be reversed. We're going to read about judgment for the saved first, and then we will read about what judgment day is going to be like for the lost second. Okay? So, what is judgment day going to be like for the saved when we come to the end of this fourth section? Let's read Revelation 14, verse 14 through 16, Brother Jason.
Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
This figure of a sickle going through the grain and cutting the grain out and gathering in the weeds and taking the wheat and putting it into the barn. That's a long-standing figure of the saved being harvested and brought into God's barn. That's the saved. Look at this in Matthew, Mark chapter 4, and I want you to see that cutting down the grain with the sickle and gathering up the bundles and bringing them to the barn, that's the saved. Look at this. Mark chapter 4, verse 26.
And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how.
Okay. Here's the sower. That's the gospel preachers. And they go out and sow the seed. That's the word of God. And that seed falls on some good soil, and it begins to grow, and it produces Christians, and a harvest is growing up now from the spreading of the seed. Keep on now.
For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
There's your sickle. There's your harvest. The saved who heard the gospel and responded favorably are being harvested and gathered together into God's barn. And what we are reading is judgment day for the saved in Revelation chapter 14 when we read about the harvest. Now let's read about what's judgment day going to be like for the lost. Revelation 14, verse 17 through 20. Brother Glenn.
Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress of the horse's bridle, 1,600 furlongs.
This is judgment day for the lost. Judgment day for the lost is going to be a bloodbath. It's a bloodbath. And it's getting worse and worse for the wicked as we go through progressive parallelism. Getting worse. And that brings us now to the fifth section. The bowls of the wrath of God are going to be poured out now. And this is parallel with all of the other things, we've moved now into the base section, so to speak. And things are getting worse for the wicked. And this, how do we know when this section comes in? It comes to an end because we're going to read about the judgment day. Judgment day. Okay, let's read about this in Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21. Brother Jason.
Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great.
This is judgment day for the lost. Babylon especially is being focused. Babylon is going to judgment. It's what's going to be like. And men are, the lost are blaspheming God on judgment day. Who does God think? They're thinking, who does he think he is judging us? And that's what judgment day is going to be like for the lost. Okay? So that brings that to me. Now we come to section number 6. In section number 6, we read about Babylon and this beast that came up out of the sea in Revelation 13, verse 1. And then we read about this second beast that came up out of the earth in Revelation 13, verse 11. Who is called the false prophet. Now, who is Babylon? What is this? Well, what was Babylon in the Old Testament? Babylon in the Old Testament was the capital city of the empire that was working against God's people. That's who it was. It was the capital city of the empire fighting God's people. And so, what is Babylon to these seven churches of Asia? How would they interpret that? Well, Babylon then, to these seven churches of Asia, would be the capital city of the empire that is oppressing God's kingdom. Now, who would they think Babylon was? That'd be wrong. Yeah, that's wrong. Now, that's interpretation. That's interpretation. Interpretation is, what did this mean to them? Okay. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, for Christians who live in Nazi Germany, what would Babylon be to them? It would be Berlin. What about Christians who lived in Soviet Russia? What would Babylon be to them? That would be Moscow. What would Babylon be to Christians living in the United States? That would be Washington, D.C. You say, now, come on. Washington, D.C. is no Babylon. What government today is saying, if you have a bakery and you won't bake a cake for same-sex couples getting married, we'll shut you down? What government's doing that? What government says, if you're a photographer and you refuse to take photographs of same-sex couples getting married, we'll shut you down? And you can't make a living anymore. What government's doing that? What government who is saying men who think they're women have a right to go into the women's restroom and use the women's restroom? What government's saying that? When is the government going to start demanding that we let this church building be used for same-sex couples getting married? When is Washington, D.C. going to start saying that preachers, if they perform ceremonies for men and women to get married, if they don't perform ceremonies for men marrying men and women marrying women, we're going to have them arrested? What government's going to do that one day? Babylon is the capital city of the empire oppressing God's people. There is interpretation and there is application. Now, who are these two beasts? This beast that arose up out of the sea, he demanded to be worshipped. His law was the supreme law. His law was higher than God's law. Who is this beast? That's the emperor of the kingdom. When John wrote this, who was the emperor? It was Emperor Domitian, the first Roman emperor to demand that he be worshipped as God. He demanded supreme allegiance. His law, he said, was higher than God's. He was higher than God, he said. That's interpretation. What's application? Application is when we find ourselves in a government whose president or dictator or emperor says their law is supreme, higher than the law of God. Now you've got yourself a beast in your crosshairs. That's what you say. Now, who is this beast that rose up out of the earth? Who is called the false prophet? Who is he? Well, if you keep on reading in Revelation chapter 13, we'll do this on Sunday evening. He is enforcing the laws made by the first beast. He's enforcing the laws of the emperor. This fellow right here is the Gestapo. He's the KGB, the secret police. He's the one watching every move you make. And if you don't give honor to that first beast the way you're supposed to, you're going to have your goods confiscated. You're going to be marked. You can't sell your goods in the marketplace. You can't buy anything in the marketplace because you are a marked man. You'll have your family ripped away from you. These men were called in the days of John Chiliarchs. They were rulers, or captains, of 1,000 soldiers, and they had the right to arrest people, confiscate their goods, fine them,
and kill them if they want. In summary, this section, it comes to an end. You know how it comes to an end? It comes to an end with the judgment day scene. Judgment day. Okay? Let's read it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. I don't remember where I left off, so I'll read it.
Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
This is judgment day for the lost, focusing especially upon the beast and the false prophet. Now over here we saw judgment day, and it was focused specifically upon Babylon. Now this is judgment day. That brings us now to the last section, section number 7, chapters 20 through 22, where we're reading about the reign of Christ. Things are getting worse and worse for the lost, and better for the saved. As you go through progressive parallelism. Let's read what happens now. This comes to an end, and we know it ends because there is a judgment day scene. Judgment day. And we're going to read about judgment day for the lost first. Let's read it in chapter 20, verse 15, or excuse me, 11 through 15, where it went.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
There's judgment day for the lost. Anyone not found written in the book of life was being cast into this lake of fire. Now, let's read about judgment day for the saved. Things are getting worse and worse for the wicked, but better and better for the righteous. Let's read what judgment day is going to be like for the saved. Brother Jason, read me chapter 21, verse 27.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
That's just the beginning of the judgment day for the saved. And you have to keep on reading all the way through chapter 21 and halfway into chapter 22 to see how wonderful it's going to be on judgment day for the saved. Progressive parables. Progressive parables. So, in conclusion, you see, I didn't preach 3 hours like Brother Bill. I preached a long time, but I didn't preach that long. Now, how do we... do you understand what you read? How can I? Unless some man guides me. What I want to leave with you is two things. To understand the book of Revelation, you have to see its structure. And you see that it is not written in chronological order. What you are looking at is music. And you're hearing the soprano singing at the same time as the alto. And the same time, you're hearing the tenor too. And then you're hearing the bass at the same time. It's all the same view of God's people. They're His kingdom. And the troubles that they're going to face from the time of the cross of Jesus. Just draw this. From the time of the cross all the way until the Lord's second coming. That's what we're reading. And we're hearing, we're seeing the events of God's church in the world over and over again from different points of view. And as we go through the book, we're seeing that get progressively better and better for the saved, worse and worse for the lost. And the last thing I want to leave you with, the second thing, first, understand the structure. And the second thing, realize or recognize the difference between interpretation and application. That's so important. Interpretation is asking, what did all of this mean to those seven churches when it was written? It meant something to them. Application is, how does this apply to me? When I find myself in the same situation they were in, I've got to learn the same story they learned. That's the idea of application. So listen to me carefully now. The book of Revelation can be applied to the medieval Catholic Church. But the book of Revelation was not predicting the medieval Catholic Church. You see the difference between interpretation and application. The book of Revelation can be applied to Nazi Germany, but the book of Revelation was not predicting Nazi Germany. Realize the difference between interpretation and application. So those are the two points that I'd like to leave with you. Remember the structure. Remember the difference between interpretation and application. Now, we bring our study to a close. And if you haven't learned anything, I hope you can see there's a judgment day coming. And it's going to be a bloodbath for the lost. And if you're not saved, if you're not right with God tonight, you need to do something because a bloodbath is coming. And you don't want to find yourself on the wrong side on Judgment Day. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you believe that I be, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. You need to repent of your sins. Bible says in Luke chapter 6, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You've got to confess Christ verbally with your mouth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You call on His name by being baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you call on the name of the Lord if you've not obeyed the gospel tonight? If you have, but you've fallen away and become a backslider, get right with God before Judgment Day comes. If we can help you to get ready for Judgment Day, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.